And this morning, Pastor Jenny and I are doing a pulpit swap. So Pastor Jenny is at Imago Dei in between the services of 8 a.m. and now the 10 a.m. service. I went back to Imago and introduced her and then came back. And so she is enjoying Imago Dei this morning, and I have the privilege of being able to be here to bring this morning's message. I'll admit, when I first read the passage for today, I thought, oh, this is a very bizarre passage for someone to have to preach on who's a guest preacher, because it has to do with money, it has to do with resources, and if anybody knows anything about anything, money is a touchy topic. Money is probably one of the number one reasons why many have tensions within their marriage. Marriage can be a finances can be a great challenge when it comes to inheritances and folks passing away and who gets what. Money can be a great challenge when trying to run a business or organize in such a way to make a difference with our money and our churches and how we invest and give to the work of God through our generosity. Money is a touchy topic. A lot of people don't like to talk about it. And quite frankly, sometimes I don't like to talk about it. I think there's a lot of different theories and ideas and opinions, even politically and fiscally, how we're to handle our money, and if debt is okay or not okay, and how we should steward our money through taxes. Money is a touchy topic. When I think about my own story when it relates to money, I think about how little of it we had when I was growing up. I can remember as a kid, oftentimes my mother would tell me, anytime I asked her if I could go to a movie, if I could have $5 to go see a movie, she would say, "We don't have it, I'm sorry." I remember when my stepbrothers would come and they would visit for the weekend, we would only eat ramen noodle and we'd only be allowed a few cups of Kool-Aid. Other than that, all we could drink was water, because we just didn't have the extra money and resources when there were more mouths to feed in the house. I remember dreading when my stepbrothers came because the meals weren't that great. We did not have a lot of money. We didn't have a lot of excess. I remember we always had to borrow from family members money when big crises would happen so that we could pay for the crises and pay for the rent. I remember we lived very simply and very frugally. And I also remember as I got older into high school, I began to think, I don't want to live like that ever. When I get older, I want to be able to have lots of money. I want to be able to do whatever I want. Of course, when you're in high school, you have no concept of money. You think it grows on trees. You don't always realize quite how difficult it is to make money and to save money and to steward it well. I remember when I started applying to colleges, I began to think, how am I ever going to afford to go to college? I know my family can't give me anything, and I began to realize the only way to make more money was to have more of an education and to have more experience and to climb the ladder of privilege and opportunity, but in order to do that, you needed what? People in my church talk back to me. What do you need more of?
Money.
You need money. I remember getting a full ride scholarship and how grateful I was, but then looking at the numbers of how much it would cost for me to have housing and food and all the fees and fines they hammer you with. And I thought, how am I going to do this? I remember talking to my school counselor, and he said, well, how much money is it to put the deposit down to secure your spot at the college? And I said, it's $200. He said, how much money do you have in your savings? I said, $200. And he said, well, it sounds like God's provided exactly what you need right now. And so I went to college. And I remember on year four when I graduated and I stood in a large auditorium, I wept as we sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because I realized that over those 4 years, God had provided over $43,000 for me to be able to pay for all of those different elements of school. And it was through, yes, having a job while going through school, but it was also because of there were people in the churches that I was volunteering and serving and working at that believed that I was called to the ministry. And they believed that they had just enough to be able to give to support that. Now, $43,000 was all mostly brought in by donations, gifts, and then in excess to that was my job, my work, to try to pay my bills and to graduate debt-free. Because as a pastor, you don't make a ton of money. So a lot of pastors drop out of college or drop out of the ministry because they're drowning in debt and they can't get out of it. So I remember the great moment of standing and seeing Great is Thy Faithfulness and remembering how faithful God had been. But more than that, I remember in my mind as I stood there on the day of graduation, remembering the faces of many widows and widowers who would send me $50 checks, $25 checks every month through college. That was the best they could do. And I tell you what, all those $50 and $25 checks added up. And their generosity, what little they could and had, made all the difference for me. Today in our text, we are reminded again of a call to be generous, of a call to be wise stewards with our money and with our resources. The story that we see here in the text this morning is this idea of a manager. And typically someone who would manage someone's wealth is typically a slave. And somebody of a lower class, but they were brought up into the higher class. And this manager apparently has not managed the money well of his owner. And so the manager has decided that, the owner of the manager of this business has decided, I am going to fire you. Now, he obviously deserved to be fired. He wasn't managing the money well. But when he finds out that he's going to get fired, he thinks, I've got to do something. Because if I lose this job, there is no way I am doing manual labor. In that society, in that culture, you would have been viewed less than if you had to do any type of physical labor. And so he thought, I've got to find a way to secure myself a job somewhere in the business. Because I've been in business my whole life. There's no way I'm going to go work in the fields or do any form of carpentry or physical labor. So he thinks, how can I secure a spot for myself? Well, he realizes, I bet I could make a few friends. Because he manages the money of this wealthy man, he goes to some of the people who owe him money. And he says, you know, you owe my master 800 gallons of olive oil. But I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to cut that in half. You only owe him 400 gallons now. Well, of course, the guy is like, what? You're kidding me. You're cutting my debt in half? To your owner? Yes, I am. And, just remember me when the time comes. And then there's another guy, and he owes 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he says, and for you, I'm going to cut that down to 800. And the guy says, you're kidding me. You're going to cut my debt down? If there's ever anything you need, if you ever need anything from me, you know where to find me. I've got you. I owe you. Exactly where he wants them. Because he's about to lose his job, and he is going to need to be able to cash in some favors. He's going to need to go to those guys and say, hey, remember that time I forgave some of your debt? I could use some help. I could use a job. What's your connections? I mean, he perhaps is the master of networking. And this text, this story goes on to explain that we are called to do several things, that we should learn several things from this story. He's calling us in this story to be wise and intentional in how we handle our finances, but also to be people of integrity, to be people who are generous but not so sly, people who are faithful and people who serve God and that don't serve money, or more or less, money doesn't own you, you own money. This story is crammed in between two different texts. The stories right before it in Luke 15 talk about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son and the need to find those and the love of God extended in it. But right after the story we've heard read this morning is a story of Lazarus and a rich man. Lazarus is a poor man who is sitting at the door of a rich man who the Bible describes him as he was splendidly clothed in purple linen and lived in luxury. And if you're wearing purple linen in that culture, you would have known you were of the highest of class, because that was very expensive to be able to wear purple linens. And it says he lived in luxury, and it says that this poor man, he survived off of the crumbs of the food of this rich, rich man. Eventually, both of these men pass away. And for both of them, it is an eye-opening experience. The rich man realizes all of the things he had valued all of his life. The fact that he thought, I've been such a good steward with my money, and I've multiplied it, and I lived a great life, and I gave my family a good life, and my kids a good life, and I passed down a good inheritance, and I grew my business, and I employed people. I mean, clearly I've done a great job with my money. I mean, I should definitely get a pat on my back when I see God Almighty. He begins to realize that there were some definite crumbs in his own life. He begins to realize that there was a man that he would pass on his stoop every day that he completely ignored. A man who was in desperate need of his needs to be met, and then he had excess, he had luxury, and he didn't use that excess or the luxury to help the man who was sitting on his porch in desperate need. In this culture and at this time, people would have thought that if you were living poor or unemployed or crippled or sick in any way, it was mostly because you were bad. You or someone in your family had done something wrong, and God or the gods were punishing you. I think sometimes in our society we still think that today. We think if someone's poor or they're not well or they don't have a job or they're begging, that somehow they're just lazy. That somehow they're just poor because they're not smart or educated or they didn't work hard enough. I think sometimes maybe we don't say that God is punishing them, but they think that they're just getting what they deserve. But one of the things I think I've learned throughout my life is that, as I said earlier, sometimes privilege, sometimes prestige, sometimes climbing the ladder out of poverty, it requires money. It requires people that will help. It requires people that will say, I have more than I need, and I'm going to use that to help me, help you come out of the place you're in. I'm going to use my power and privilege not to retain more power and privilege to oppress you, but to uplift you. The story is calling us to examine our own lives. You know what is one of the passages in Scripture that frustrates me the most? That just drives me nuts? I've come to peace with it now, but for a lot of my time throughout early development in my spiritual faith and through college and seminary, I wrestled with a passage that says that God will provide for the lilies of the field and the birds in the sky. I would laugh at that because I would say, then why are there children dying in the United States and living in poverty and going to bed hungry, and there are children around the world who are dying because they don't have access to clean water? Why would this passage say God provides for their needs, yet they're dying? Clearly God's not providing. And I would get angry. And I remember after years of being angry by that injustice and what seemed like a false passage, fake news, I begin to realize something deeply. God does provide for all of our needs, but often we hoard those resources. God has provided all that all the humans on the earth need, and the lilies of the field and the birds in the sky, but unfortunately, the birds in the sky know how to share, and so do the lilies in the field, but not so much us. So often, we want to hoard more of the manna, more of the resources for ourselves, and I'm going to be honest with you and tell you this today. It was very hard for me to begin to tithe and begin to give and to be generous to anyone other than myself, because I lived in a fear and a mindset that I didn't want to be like my parents. I wanted to have money, and I didn't ever want to have to scrape off of the bottom and borrow from people. I wanted to live comfortably, and so I held on to all my resources. I hoarded them and I kept them tightly because of there may be a rainy day when I'll need these. And I remember God very promptly, after I graduated college and had my pastored my first church in Kentucky, I felt God very promptly and clearly saying, Josh, I have always provided for you, and you have more than you need. You are meeting not just your needs, but your greeds now. I didn't give to you for you to hoard your resources and live in fear and scarcity. I've given you resources that you may be generous as those who have been generous to you, to give you, to get you to the place where you are today. And I began to feel God work in my own heart and my own life. The way I needed to handle my money was different. But these passages, these stories in Scripture challenged me to live differently. And I tell you what, when I'm comfortable, that's when God also comes and stirs me up again. For many years, I began tithing 10% and doing what I was told I thought I was supposed to do in the church and being generous. And that made me feel pretty good. But then I remember God coming and prompting me again, because there were several different incidents that I knew folks needed money or they needed assistance, and there was a nonprofit organization I was feeling like giving to, but then I thought, yeah, but I already give my 10%. I'm already generous. I mean, I already give my crumbs to the church. I don't need to go do that. I mean, I give my crumbs to the church and they disperse that accordingly. And then I began to realize that really wasn't reflecting the heart of God. And so I decided that I would budget 10% more, so now 20% of my income. And 10% of my income I would just set aside into a reserve fund that anytime there was a need that I really felt God prompting me to give to, I would have money set aside just for things like that, that I couldn't use in anything else. And tell you what, it opened my eyes and it opened my heart to the needs around me more, to be asking, God, I have this money set aside that I'm not giving to the church. I've given them what I believe I'm called to give, but I've set aside this money that I get to decide when I see a need how I want to give and I want to invest in it. I can't tell you the joy that has come to me from doing that. And I can't tell you how often every time I give, I am reminded of the people throughout my life who have given to me, who have invested in my life, to get me to the place where I am today, so that I can continue to use my power, my privilege, my resources to help others come up from that place to the same place that they may too be generous, that they too may care for the needs of others, just like the lilies of the field do, and just like the birds of the sky do, that we would care for one another just as much as we care for ourselves. May we not have more than our needs require. May we be conscious of our greeds. And may we be grateful for the ways in which God has given us both for a reason and for a purpose. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you take some time now in silence and solitude to just have a moment to reflect on these words and to consider the ways in which they may be true in your own lives.